Jesus, we thank you that you're going to be with us during this lesson for the rest of the service, the worship service. One thing is going to lead to the other, and we're just going to flow in your spirit. And I pray revelation would come, that we would just be inspired by your word, inspired by the actions of Apostle Paul and other men and women of God in this word about sharing our testimony, the power of our testimony, in Jesus' name. The power of our testimony. Because God has saved us as the focused thought, we must share our testimony with others. Do you agree with that? Must share. Psalms 83, verse 18. It's not always easy to share our testimony. I was talking with my twin brother on the phone, discussing things, and the doorbell rang, and he answered it, which really irritated me. And I was like, we're talking, man, forget about it. And I hear somebody say, hey, how are you doing today, sir? And I'd like to read you a passage of Scripture, Psalms 83, verse 18. And he says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. He said, sir, so what? What's the Bible say God's name is? And Greg said, Jesus. And he goes, well, it says right here in, Jehovah. And Greg goes, yeah, I know. His name's Jesus. And that poor Jehovah Witness said, well, I see that you're busy, so I'll let you go. It's not always easy. Sometimes the person that answers your door or answers the door is your worst nightmare. And that would have been Greg with him. But they're very devoted witnesses. And our testimony can come so many different ways. But the power of our personal testimony is what we're going to talk about. Charles Swindoll said, a time-honored, effective method of evangelism is your personal testimony, just telling about your spiritual pilgrimage. The skeptic may deny your doctrine or attack your church, but he cannot honestly ignore the fact that your life has been cleaned up and revolutionized. And that's so true. You see how testimonies are used in court proceedings and how that can be used to convict somebody, and they can be so compelling that it causes that conviction to arise to make people even verbalize their guilt. That's a good thing when we're doing this, when we're sharing our testimony. Because it's not really us, Thomas, that's going to be doing the work. It's not going to be effective just by ourselves. It's going to be the Spirit of God that's going to be working through us. That's going to make this even effective at all. So Acts 26. It's interesting that we are using this portion of Scripture today because it wasn't exactly successful. We didn't have King Agrippa admit his need for God and agree with what Paul said and begin to weep and cry. When he says, actually, that almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. Every other version talks about how, or shows how sarcastic he was being right there. He was actually saying, you think you can convince me so quickly to be a Christian? I looked online if it's true, I don't know, but I guess he was Jewish. I didn't know that. And so that's why Paul lets him know that he knows that. He knows that what he's saying is true when he's talking about the prophets. However, this was a witness not only to the king there, but it was a witness to the world and everyone that was there, and it was a witness, would be a witness used against King Agrippa in judgment. It's interesting because Paul was actually prophesied that this is what he would do. In chapter 9 and 15 of Acts, it says, But the Lord said unto him, talking to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So this couldn't have taken Paul by surprise to be in this position and to be so ready to give his testimony. And I believe Paul always was testifying, believing and pushing forward salvation experiences. And we know that he had very, very much success in that. And he had a very powerful testimony. The oneness of God being undeniable in this. So we all have this testimony ourselves, and it's our salvation experience. What makes it powerful is that it's your own personal testimony. The whole idea for us as a body of Christ is to start becoming the Word made flesh, every one of us. Having the Word made flesh dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Spirit of God working through us, that's what we want to become. The Word made flesh. And so when we're giving our testimony to people, we are giving a testimony as the Word made flesh, as Jesus was doing on earth. However, it talks about that Luke 21, 12, 13, that you would be brought before kings. Jesus talked about that. If you want to, you open your Bibles and turn there. Yeah, 21, 12, 13. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. They shall turn to you for a testimony. I'm going to continue to 15. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Matthew 10, 20, it's the Spirit of the Father, he says, is going to give you what to say. And then Mark 13, 11, he says it's the Holy Ghost. Did you guys get that? Fill in the blank. Every believer has a profound story of salvation. One might be tempted to think or say, but I was raised in church, or but my story is not glamorous or exciting. To the contrary, every story of a life redeemed from the ravages of sin and destruction is exciting, interesting, and profound. Further, each one's story is uniquely positioned to reach out to and impact certain individuals, even individuals who are unaffected by one believer's testimony may be deeply moved and convinced by the testimony of another believer. We all have different stories to tell. Those testimonies possess great power to move individuals towards salvation. What do we use? What can we use our testimony for? That's an answerable question. Encouragement. Okay. What?
Support, hope.
Okay. Sure. Knowing your own strength. Yes. Proof? Proof of your salvation or proof of your testimony? Is that what you mean? Okay. There's something overlooked in this one. In this lesson that I want to talk about, and that's discipleship. So many people, I believe, when they come in, they're going to see, for example, me in a suit, and they aren't going to realize, or just looking at me, you wouldn't necessarily think that I had had problems with alcoholism and being a drug addict and all the different things that I've experienced in my own personal life that could be of help to somebody that's coming in with those same problems. And we can use our testimonies to further develop people or even to give them hope that they can change. Because if I look at Merle, I'm not thinking that he has a past that's very interesting and he has stories to tell that really show the mercy of God and really show just how far God can bring you out of sin. And so instead of just the testimony outside before people come in here, once they're in here, even saved and moving forward, we can use our testimony to relate to people that are going through the same things that we have been or have received victory over. That's a big part of our testimony. Discipleship. Pastor Glover. Amen. And that's a very powerful testimony, just the purity of a life lived in church without ever experiencing sin, and the purity of your mind and the purity of your thoughts. What a witness that is in this world of corruption and of so many things that are now have been now made impure just by how things are treated and how we view things now. So just having that purity of mind would be such a shining beacon of light. So, yes, that's a very good point, Pastor Glover. So discipleship for soul winning and all the different aspects of your life. Every one of us that are saved have a testimony that's continuing. We don't have to give, when we're doing this testimony deal, we don't have to think about going from me being in sin to me being saved. And now I'm right here, so here I'm going to walk you through every step. But we have situations that happen that we can testify about on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. Testify about God blessing Megan and I with a new home and testify about the change in my life into ministry, or just testify about small things that happen, small blessings that you can bring up, and just that can be something that opens the door. It doesn't have to be the whole deal all at once. You don't have to start from Genesis 1:1 and work your way through. There's a real important principle that was established right away and never followed in Deuteronomy 6:20. After we do the Shema and after he talks about you loving the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, so teach them diligently unto thy children, on down. The instruction there in Deuteronomy 6:20, he outlines the principle of, let me get there. And when thy son asketh these in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Principle being, we also continue to keep this testimony about what God's done in our lives fresh, so the generations following grab a hold of that and we don't forget. We don't forget what God's done, like Israel did over and over again, and then drift away from God, just to be brought back to him to drift back away because they didn't keep it going from generation to generation, keeping that fresh in our families' lives and our children's lives and relatives' lives. It's how we keep this generational blessing going and this generational living for God in victory heritage. Because you see the same thing in Joshua. That's why he had him do the stones. So when people, when sons ask, what's that pile of stones representing? Then you could tell them that God stopped the waters of the Jordan River and we were able to walk over on dry land and on and on. And so that's why in Jeremiah 23, he also says that he was going to do this new covenant with Israel. And it would be so they would no longer have to say the God of our fathers who took them out of Egypt, but it would be a now covenant relationship that they could go forward on. And that's every one of us. And the power of our testimony, Revelations 12:11, ultimately. What's that say, Thomas? Overcame. These are they that overcome the evil one, or overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Overcome who? Who? Can't hear you. Dragon. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Ultimately, when we are giving our testimony, what we're doing, just like that example in your guys' books, is we are a witness against the devil and what he's saying against us. The accusations he's making before God, when we're testifying, we're representing ourselves before God, what God's done for us, and we're correcting that testimony. That's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing to keep that fresh in your mind because we have days where we don't feel so great, where our minds aren't working well, and where we're weak in body, and where things and situations we're in right now might not look so great, and we can testify to ourselves about what God's done, just like David encouraging himself in the Lord. Amen. Paul testified of God's help in his life, more fill in the blanks, and he sensed an obligation to share his story with others. And he had a consuming burden and desire to spread the good news of the gospel everywhere. He was strengthening his own faith in God and also cultivating faith in the hearts of those who heard him. Also, he was planting seeds of faith that would lead others to recognize that what God had done for him, he surely would do for them. What positive personal results have you experienced when sharing your testimony? Anybody? What positive personal results have you experienced when sharing your testimony?
Blessing? Blessing to you after you're done, like feeling encouraged and feeling...
Favor? Yeah, you receive favor with God because God blesses those who are attract people to him, but that remain thankful, that are thankful for what God's done and thankful enough to tell it to other people, to testify of it to other people, the goodness of the Lord. Spread this good news, which is the gospel, which we all are ordained ministers of. Anybody else?
Amen. I remember Brother Wicker, when he had come as an evangelist, had talked about the gifts of healing and how God could start, not heal you completely, but start that process of healing. And so you testify and you give God glory for what he's done there. And then he moves you farther into this process of healing. And eventually you're completely healed as you testify about it and as you celebrate each small step that God gives you. That's a powerful thing I just thought of. Anybody else?
Assurance.
that God's with us, assurance of our salvation. Amen. We're not arguing. That never works. So testimony obviously is often going to come with results when we're testifying to people that we have a relationship with. Amen. Amen. And that we see that played out in Scripture when that young man says, I can't testify to what he is, but I do know that I once was blind, but now I see. That's kind of a, they had tried to talk that down so much, you could almost feel that exasperation. His parents like backed down to the pressure. So he's finally like, I don't know if he's demon possessed or what, but I do know that whereas I once was blind, now I can see. And you can't argue with an experience. You can't argue with a testimony, especially a personal one, especially if it's like something that's healed, something that they see, a change they see in your life. There's no arguing with that. Especially if they see you as a sinner or they see you in sin, then you all of a sudden your life's changed and you're turning in another direction. And it's can be very drastic. I know it was very drastic to the people that Megan knew, the change that she made, because she wouldn't even attend church. And then now she's all of a sudden going to church every time there's service. And there was people wondering, making comments like, is there something, are you okay, Megan? Like, this isn't you. It's like, no, it is. And it's those drastic changes also that open those doors for testimony. I don't know if your guys' book has this example talking about how important it is to share our testimony, and it's Luis. He ended up inventing pasteurization, so that must be how his last name is, Pasteur. I didn't take any foreign languages in high school. I'm very fluent in two languages, extremely fluent in one, and it's not English, trust me. But Pasteur's scientific work led to the process of pasteurization, which would aid in preventing certain foods from spoiling. But his work did not end with pasteurization. He went on to conclude that diseases are caused by microscopic germs, and we need to avoid allowing germs entry into our bodies, which we accomplish through hand washing, brilliant, sterilization, brilliant, and proper food preparation and preservation. Can you imagine getting surgery with dirty, bloody tools? Poor Civil War people getting their legs cut off and throw it on the pile next to them with all the bugs flying, the next one come up. Oh. Biting through bullets. Can you imagine that? Ooh. But because he shared his findings, others were able to build upon his discoveries, such as Joseph Lister, who invented Listerine, just kidding, who began utilizing methods of sterilization in performing surgery. At a gathering in Paris to celebrate Pasteur's 70th birthday, Lister said to Pasteur, as a matter of fact, there is no one living in the entire world to whom the medical sciences owe so much as they do to you. Thanks to you, surgery has undergone a complete revolution, which has robbed it of its terrors and extended its efficacious powers almost without limit. So they go on to make the statement that it's difficult to imagine someone having a cure for cancer or heart disease or some great thing that would help mankind and just keeping it to themselves, how unfortunate, how unfair that would be. And same with our good news that we have and what God's done for us. And, you know, really, if God doesn't do anything for us, the fact that we're saved by grace through faith is such a beautiful thing. At Minister's Retreat, Brother Sistrunk made some powerful statements. And one of them he made is that we're not owed anything. There's only one thing we're really owed, Thomas, and that's hell. It's only by God's grace that we aren't going to that one place that we really deserve. That's a powerful statement. So it doesn't matter if we're not getting every miracle we pray for. It's probably a miracle maybe that we're not getting the miracles, really. Because God does his greatest works individually with us through what we're going through. He can't spank us with a spanking spoon. He has to find creative ways to spank us sometimes. But the fact that we're saved, and the fact that we have the Holy Ghost, and the fact that there's no limit to how much you can experience God personally is such a beautiful thing. The fact that you can have the best relationship and the most meaningful relationship in your entire life, just you and God, is such a powerful thing. That you don't have to be lonely. That you don't have to remain hurt. You don't have to remain in the condition that you're in right now. No matter if nothing else changes, you can have a one-on-one relationship with God that will absolutely change you. So that doesn't matter. You don't need, I mean, talk about miracles. Those are the biggest miracles we can experience, truthfully, is getting victory over all the junk that we've been through, whether we are the ones that manufactured it or whether we were victims. Doesn't matter. The fact that we can get victory over that by relationship with God just through the Holy Ghost, which is freely given to us, that's a huge thing. Like I've said before, there's no price tag for peace. And aren't people, that's what people are looking for, peace. Everything they can do to get peace, they're not getting it. And we should. That's in our inheritance, part of our covenant, live in peace. Follow that peace. So it just makes a few rhetorical statements. How would you feel toward a person who knew something that could really help you or humanity at large, but that person withheld the information? And then how might we compare that to someone failing to share the gospel when given the opportunity? There's one thing about Paul, and he was blessed with incredible abilities mentally, incredible intellect and ability to communicate. And the incredible thing about him was that he realized that the simplicity of the gospel was what made it so powerful. But yet, it was something that even worried him to the fact that he would say that he was worried that this is so simple that you guys are going to think it's not, you know, it's got to be tougher than this to be saved or to walk with God. But that's when he, besides his testimony, when he was doing the testimony of the gospel, it was the cross, Jesus crucified and resurrected. It was simple things. He didn't need to get complex to make it powerful. In fact, it's the simple truth of the death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, and that we can live in that makes it so powerful. And so he allowed himself to put away the abilities he had when preaching the gospel. And he had almost zero success when he would go head to head with these intellects, like in Athens, when he said some very powerful statements, it didn't mean anything to him. Because that's all they did all day was say stuff that they thought was so intellectual and so smart. And let's ponder this for a second. Okay, let's get something else here. But you never really see him lamenting everything he had done in his life prior. He was always positive when he was given this testimony. He's even spoken many times, or a few times he spoke even about being the least of the apostles and being chief of sinners. And he talks about seeing Stephen when he was stoned to death, but he's not saying it like he was unworthy of what God gave him. He was saying it with a confidence and with an anointing that was reaching out to people. And that's one thing that we are, no matter what we have done, we are victorious through Jesus. And we're worthy of Jesus just because of Jesus. not anything that we've ever done. So giving our testimony and not giving it with faith, might as well not. Or feeling that putting yourself down or that people aren't going to receive it anyways. No. This is what the world needs here. No, it doesn't matter how simple of a word we give or how good we can explain the Bible. What they need is the simplistic death, burial, resurrection in their own life. Baptized into Jesus. You know, all the scriptures that talk about that are so powerful. So even like where two or three are gathered together in my name, just think about that. That's our access. Unless you've been baptized into Jesus' name, that scripture's not for you. Things like that, that's powerful. So the simplicity of death, burial, resurrection, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, infilling of the Holy Ghost, being able to change your life is a powerful, powerful testimony. But it wants it. Let's get into this a little bit in Acts 26. So King Agrippa, he was actually the Herod that dies in Acts 12, because he takes that applause when they talk about him being. It's the voice of a God and not of a man. In verse 23 of Acts 12, it says, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms." That was his dad. This King Agrippa here. So in Acts 25, verse 13, "And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus." Bernice was his sister, who he was reported to be having an incestuous relationship with. So this wasn't some incredibly dignified person that was raised with such great morals in his life. King Agrippa was there because of his dad. He was educated. He actually had the power to name the high priest. That just shows you how corrupt religion was at that point, that style of religion. And so having that ability to name a high priest, he had that understanding about what Jews believed, and he knew about Moses, and he knew about the prophets, and he knew that they had been pointing towards the Messiah coming. And so they bring him up in his verse 1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." In verse 2, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews." So, Pastor Glover, this is more along the lines of, I'm going to give you what to say in those days when you're going before kings, because Paul started to really speak to where he could actually put somebody in a corner just with his words, and he's immediately making King Agrippa part of my story here. Like, you're a Confederate, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so then that obviously will make him almost guilty by association in some aspects of this whole story. But it's also telling him that you know better. He's actually preaching the gospel to him right now. He's giving his testimony, Thomas, but I'm telling you, on Judgment Day, this will be the evidence God used to say that the gospel was preached to you. You know, the power of a testimony, I just listened to Art Wilson speak, and he is an actual ambassador of goodwill at the UN. So he actually has that ambassador, he has that access now. And now he's a United Pentecostal preacher. And he is the only chaplain of the entire UN. So everybody, all the high ups, counsel with him. So Thomas, he said, "If you really knew what I know, you wouldn't be messing around." But he's sworn to secrecy as part of his job, so he can't say anything. those high-powered individuals are able to confide in him. That all came about just because one lady in his church was healed who happened to work at the UN. And so that one healing and the testimony that followed is what opened the door for now us to have a UPCI man in the UN, have our general superintendent go there and preach in that the building where they have the green brick he prayed over where the United States sits and where I think Israel sits. They got access there when they weren't supposed to. But there's so many different things going on with just one testimony. And that's the power of a testimony. The doors it opens, we don't know. But we walk through them as they come open. So however, he goes down this list, and he does such a great job of outlining, like a politician, like a prosecutor, so very well, his testimony, what's happened up and to get him to this point, and then he starts in with what God's done for him. And that's verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. And remember, he's the one that puts the high priest in place. That's why Paul had no problem exercising authority, by the way, spiritual authority, because he exercised the authority given him in the world very, very well, to the point that he himself terrorized the Christians, to the point that the apostles, when he was introduced to them, they didn't believe that he was. They didn't believe that he'd been saved. They're like, no. It took Barnabas to vouch for what God had done in his life, and then Barnabas being a powerful apostle himself, bringing him, Saul, into Paul. But that's how powerfully he exercised authority. It's kind of off point, but you got to exercise authority, spiritual authority, and that's why he was able to switch right into spiritual authority and exercising it himself. It's because he had no problem exercising it. Authority is authority in some ways because you're using your mouth to do it. At midday, O king, verse 13, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And that is all you need to know that Jesus is God. Monotheism is without a doubt still what Judaism holds to very strongly. And this individual would have had the entire Old Testament memorized. That's a lot to think about right there, huh? They would start at 5 years old, I believe. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What an incredible scripture that is right there. So then it makes you think about 2 Corinthians 4 when he's talking about we are the light of the gospel. If it be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. That is our gospel is actually piercing the darkness and taking dominion over it. And then go on to 2 Corinthians 5 when he's talking about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things passed away. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, we're ambassadors. So he's speaking as an ambassador right now. So it's not this kind of a playing field, Thomas. It's not King Agrippa and Paul. It's at the very least level playing ground is where Paul's coming from. He's not intimidated. He's a man of God. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And he goes down to the point that Festus says with a loud voice in verse 24, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Which is interesting because in verse 26 of Acts 25, he said, of whom I have no certain things to write unto my Lord, like no accusations I can make about this man, because I don't find anything wrong with him. Now he's going, you're mad. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. But speak forth, Acts 2:4, Acts 2:14, the only other times that's used. When they receive the Holy Ghost, and then when Paul begins to preach that first Acts 2:38 message. And so what Festus saw was a little bit of a transition from him being questioned here in chapter 25 to him giving his testimony, and now there's a little bit of word being made flesh, and now he's seeing something that he's starting to say, you're mad. But no, he's not mad. This, the anointing of the Holy Ghost is starting to flow through him powerfully. And that's why I speak forth when the day of... That's powerful to me anyways. I wanted to add that. So he finishes, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Question mark. I know that thou believest. In other words, he called King Agrippa out. We're not respecters of people. Every one of us need to get that into our hearts and our minds completely, that it doesn't matter who you're talking to. If they don't have the relationship with God that the Bible says, then they need to hear what you have. Doesn't matter how little you know, they need to hear what you have. So if the discussion comes up and they're highly educated or they're King Agrippa, it's a level playing ground at the very least with us. Because we have what? The Holy Ghost. And that's what's going to begin to go through and flow through us. And so we don't have to hesitate and worry so much about what we say, because he is going to give us that ability to say what needs to be said for that person. And so we just go with confidence. And that's why I'm a big stickler, and you don't need to give your testimony to everybody, because not everybody's going to be near in the mood to receive it. Close more doors than you open. What an impact his testimony had upon Agrippa. And so then it ends with Agrippa telling Festus that Paul could have been set free if he had not appealed unto Caesar. But what Paul probably didn't know right then was that how he was going to fulfill the rest of his call there in Acts 9, going to the Jews or to the children of Israel, would be through jail. Dictating, because they can't stand you in the flesh, man. They can't handle you, Paul. So you're going to be imprisoned, and then that's how God's going to finish your call, is the books that you're going to dictate out, someone's going to write down. And how powerful is that for us? What an impact Paul's test, and this is fill in the blank, had upon Agrippa, who confessed that Paul almost persuaded him to be a Christian. I don't agree with that. We must share our testimony with passion and faith, allowing God to stir the heart and intellect of those to whom we witness. But you get that. You get that. It's either going to be a testimony of salvation, or you're preaching them the gospel that's going to be used as evidence. It's one or the other. That's why we're doing it with boldness. Got that? We may only be planting a seed of truth that will sprout and bear fruit in the person's life at some later date. We just keep planting the message of salvation through our testimony to others. We have undying faith that God's word never fails to accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. My word will never return void. Just sharing our life with others what a powerful impact it will have, can have. With the mindset that we are wanting the Word to become flesh through us, in us. Literally, the example of Jesus the man, we are wanting to follow that example and having that flowing through us. That's why John 15:26, when it talks about, "But when the Comforter is come, who I'll send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And so we just allow that to testify of me through us with anointing. Any comments? Sure. And for me personally, it's been for encouragement in my walk with God and for this, what we all is seemingly now in Christianity fight is that we're not good enough feeling, or we can't ever attain to these different levels of spiritual growth. And those testimonies that I've received in my life have given me, like Merle, you've given me strength by how big of a failure you were. Just kidding. Your testimony to me when we've had those times out hunting, you and me talking for hours on end, has given me strength many times in my own personal walk with God when I've been failing or when I was fighting the call. There's many times I've thought about you. In fact, me and Greg just recently talked about you going up into the woods and doing that 21-day fast and the impact it had on your life and the impact it has to us to hear it. And so sharing it with each other is especially important. It's amazing how many people I find that I'd never had any idea that they were addicted to coke or had those kind of issues. And it's because God's blessed them enough that they don't look like it, but they also never talk about it. And that's not necessarily a great thing, because you're not helping anybody then. I want to redeem everything that I went through, all the failures I had, by helping other people get deliverance in the same way. And then God's given me dominion over some of those things. And so if I'm exercising it, then I'm going to be growing in that dominion for deliverance. If I don't, I'm not going to be growing in it. In fact, you lose that opportunity. But the power of the impact of our testimony to each other, so strong. Not to mention the fact that it makes sparks fly. That spiritual energy can get going when we start talking about the goodness of God. Just like Pastor Glover was talking about, Sister Esther. Amen. It is. It is. Not like the book, but, you know, Jesus was the Word. And so he could go off script because he was the Word made flesh. So you're getting a word just because he's talking. Might not know it yet, but the New Testament's being created right now. Sure. Amen. 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 Yes, that's exactly what we're after. And it's the truth, because my wife has no idea what addiction's like. So she can't even She can't even comprehend why you can't just stop something. Whereas I can, so I can talk to and empathize, or I can understand what you're going through. And just because now I can tell you that I've had the same issue, that makes me legit to you. Otherwise, you're like, you don't even have no idea what I'm talking about. I've heard this a million times. Yeah, I know. Just stop. You know, it's having that connection, just like you said. And that's what makes it so important for us to have our testimony out there. All right. Any prayer requests?